2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nursed, and it grew together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion.' Nathan then said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon.'"
Well, let me begin this morning by welcoming everyone who's here. We do have visitors, and we certainly are grateful for your being here, and especially have some folks from Alabama, and glad especially always to have people from back home. So we're glad you're visiting with us. As Bill mentioned, I appreciate the comments that Bill made a few moments ago about the Sunday evening lessons. And tonight, as we're looking at, we just have begun the study of the religion of Islam, of the Muslim religion. And tonight we're going to talking about some of the background history. Tonight we'll be talking about Muhammad and looking a little bit at him and the sort of the beginning or the founding of the religion. So encourage you to come back and be part of that study. I hope you'll find it interesting, fascinating, as I'm going through this particular study myself, reacquainting myself with some of it. I find it very interesting and somewhat disturbing as well. And you probably will be struck the same. But nonetheless, I invite you to come back and be part of that. As you can tell above me, this morning we're going to be talking about the man in the mirror. And for those of you that are Michael Jackson fans, that probably strikes a chord with you. Those words are not original with him, as we'll show at the end of the lesson. That was actually a song written by someone else, but obviously he made it famous, and that phrase will always be associated with him. But the man in the mirror. And you'll notice that the theme of the lesson really is, the change starts with me. I want us to talk about that this morning. I'm going to look at some passages in the Bible that I hope illustrate that point. The man in the mirror, the change starts with me. Let's start with a basic point, sort of a philosophy, but a fact, I believe, is that people often complain, and we see it demonstrated in the Bible, that people often complain about others, in fact, doing the very thing they themselves do. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans. And I want to read some of the comments that Paul makes in the opening chapters of the book of Romans. People often complain about the very thing that they themselves are doing, they complain about in others. Paul makes that point clear at the opening of Romans chapter 2. Now, really, after spending time in Romans 1, demonstrating the fact that the world is basically given to unrighteousness, he then turns to the individual who would point a finger. In other words, he's made it clear that people are sinful in Romans 1, but he equally makes it clear that there are those who are all too quick to point a finger. Read with me the first six verses of Romans 2. He says, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man." And I believe it would be read that way. "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. Thou art, whosoever thou art, that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, doest the same things. It's very easy sometimes to step back and point a finger. If you look at chapter 1, you see some horrible sins outlined there. In fact, Paul will spend several verses talking about the sin of homosexuality, or those who would not have natural affection, such as the mother's love for a child. It's easy to point a finger at such people, and many people do. But he says, you're without excuse. You're inexcusable, O man, the one that judges that person, for you do the same things. Then he says, verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Is that what you think? You do the same, you do likewise, you point the finger, and somehow you think that you're going to escape God's judgment. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself the wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now notice verse 6, and this is very sobering. God will render to every man according to his deeds. Let's make a couple of points from this passage. First of all, Paul told them, and I think it's easy to see as you continue reading here, especially he considers the Jews, a very self-righteous group of people who looked at themselves, religious people, monotheistic we might say, believe in the one true God, even though they really don't, but they claim to believe in the one true God, they see themselves that way, they see themselves with a rich history of following God's law, of having God's law, when the rest of the world was without it, and the rest of the world disobeyed it. And they were very self-righteous in that. And Paul is looking at them and telling them that they are without excuse, and in fact, they are condemning themselves. Look again at some of the verses and just emphasize some of the points when he says you are inexcusable, verse 1, because you, quote, do the same things. Again, look at verse 3. Do you think because you're able to judge someone else, you look at someone else and you judge what they're doing, even rightly, doesn't matter. But you judge someone else and you're able to do that, you have the platform, so to speak, from which to judge someone else, do you think that you will escape the judgment of God? Or again in verse 5, notice when he says, but after your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're the one that's hard, you're the one who will not repent, and he says, do you not realize that you treasure up for yourself wrath from God? And that, in fact, it is a righteous judgment from God. Notice something else that he emphasizes in this passage. Their very judgment of the Gentiles was accurate. There isn't any question as he looks at this, there isn't any question that the Jews, if a Jew pointed to a homosexual Gentile, if a Jew pointed to a Gentile who had no natural affection, if a Jew pointed to a thief, or just look at the catalog of sins in verses 29, 30, 31, of someone who was without understanding, if a Jew pointed to someone who was unmerciful or whatever, and he said, that's wrong, that's against the law of God, understand that he was right. His judgment was accurate. That is against God, and it is against God's law. And every one of those points that he could find in another, in a Gentile, he could find fault with in a Gentile, every one of those points was correct. Isn't any question about that. But what Paul also emphasizes, look at verses 2, again he says, the judgment of God is according to truth against those, anybody that commits such a thing. Or again in verse 6 when he says, God will render to everyone, every man, according to his deeds. It's equally true that while their judgment was accurate, they were forgetting, you know, the old adage that says when you point a finger, three of them point back at you. They were forgetting that. And they were forgetting the fact that God equally judges everyone, no matter who, no matter what their background is. As we go further, let's talk about this point for a moment. The Jews weren't wrong in condemning the sins of the Gentiles. We've already noted that. But their sin was in thinking that they themselves were above reproach. When you enter the paragraph, and if you'll drop down with me to verse 17, this really makes you open your eyes if you think about this, you know, clearly. If you think about it rationally, it makes you realize that God is demanding of us to never set ourselves up as the judge in the sense that we point fingers at other people without considering ourselves. Notice when he says, verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew." Now, obviously, by the time Paul is writing this, ethnic Jews were not Jews. And as you come to understand in the book, God considers and looks upon Israel, his kingdom now, as those who are members of the church. But there are people in the world that are not members of the church. Obviously, there still are, and there were in Paul's day, that considered themselves Jews. So that's why Paul says it like this. He says, "Behold, you are called a Jew." All right, fine. Let's consider the ethnic group of people in the world, the descendants, physical descendants of Abraham, who call themselves Jews. "You are called a Jew, and you rest in the law of Moses, obviously, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law of Moses. And you are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes." When you read that, and many people have pointed out, and it struck me years ago when I first became a member of the church, you know, really, you're talking about the Jews here, but you could equally be talking about the members of the Church of Christ. I mean, really, we are God's people. And the truth is, what happens to us, all too often what happens to us, is we do the exact same thing. So let's look at this passage, and let's consider it from the standpoint that we're the Jews. We are really the Jews today. We're God's people today. And is it not true, verse 17, that we rest in the law? And the idea of resting is you rest upon it in the sense of standing on it. You stand on that platform is the idea. You rest in the law. Is that not true that we do that? We might supplement here the law. We put the gospel in its place. And if we talked about it, that's exactly what we do. Our confidence grows from the fact that we stand on the principles of the gospel. You're called a Jew. You're called a Christian. You rest in the law. You rest in the gospel. You make your boast of God. You know his will. You approve the things that are more excellent. Is that not true? Is not approving baptism more excellent than approving receiving Christ as your Savior into your heart, praying for salvation? Is not taking the Lord's Supper weekly, on a weekly basis, just as we've done, is that not more excellent than once a year communion or Thursday night in a haphazard way? Is it not that we approve the things that are more excellent? We know it is. Being instructed out of the law, are we not instructed out of the gospel? You are confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind. Are we not confident of that? Do we not look in the world and look around us and see people and believe that they are blind spiritually? And that we could lead them if they would listen. A light to them who are in darkness. An instructor of the foolish. Do we not look at the religious people of the world and all the rest and speak of them as foolish? How can they think this? How can they believe that? Don't we do the same thing? Do we not go just like the Jew to the point of believing we are a teacher of babes, spiritually speaking, who have a form of knowledge and of the truth in the law? Notice what Paul would say. He said it to them, he would say it to us. Thou therefore that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking of the law do you dishonor God. Notice what Paul says. Your sin is not the fact that you have an accurate judgment against others for their sin. That's fine. That's accurate. It's the truth. Your sin is thinking you are above reproach. If stealing is wrong, all stealing is wrong, no matter who does it. If committing adultery is wrong, then everyone who commits adultery is wrong. The point is, for every point that I can find that is wrong with someone else is wrong when I do it. It's equally wrong. and maybe even worse. Paul concludes all are guilty. When you look at chapter 3, and this is where this is leading, I'm not going to read all of these verses, but where it is leading is for Paul to say, if you look at verses 19, here's what we know. Now we know that whatsoever things the law says, it says to them that are under the law. And we're all under it. Now obviously he's talking primarily about the law of Moses, but it applies to any law of God and any people who are under God's law, and we're all under it. It says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. As he would go on to say in verse 23, all have sinned and come short or fallen short of the glory of God. And the reason why, if you look at verse 20, is because by the deeds of the law, there is no flesh that is justified in his sight. If we take all the points, not the ones that I might want to pick out, not the ones that I might want to emphasize. I'm right about baptism. I know that. I'm right about stealing. I know that. Or whatever point of law it is. But it is the fact that if we take all the points of the law, by some point in it, and my knowledge of that point, I stand condemned. Right now, as you sit there in your pews, and I stand here in the pulpit, I know what God's law says, at least to some extent. And I know there is something within some point of that law, something within God's law, that no matter what, how much I want to point a finger at somebody else and condemn them, I am condemned by that law. And if I'm hard about it, and I'm impenitent about it, and I'm judgmental about it, and all I want to do is point a finger at someone else, then I stand condemned and awaiting the judgment of God. Now that's what he's saying. Do I do the same? And that's the question I have to ask. Do I give lip service to Romans 3:23? And when I'm saying lip service, what does Romans 3:23 say? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many times have you heard that quoted in your life? If you listened for it, and I'm not picking on the person that quoted it earlier, because I know the person that quoted it earlier was sincerely quoting it in a prayer to God. But if you listened, we heard it quoted earlier today. How many times in your life have you heard that? How many times in your life have you said that? Now I ask you another question. How many times in our lives have we really thought about that? Really considered the fact that, hey, Jack, that means me. I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do I give lip service to the fact that all are sinners? But then what I really do in life is openly condemn others without openly condemning myself for the same sins. You know, you think about what the Bible says. You hear people, and we condemn this, don't we? We hear people all the time making comments like this. How can you have heard someone say, I wouldn't be a member of that church, they're a bunch of hypocrites. Now, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Everybody sins. And to go down there to that church, you know, or to go to church and to claim that you're all righteous while everybody else is a bunch of sinners, well, that's just being a hypocrite because we're all sinners. How many times have you heard someone? I like Zig Ziglar's answer, incidentally, to that. Zig Ziglar is fond of saying, well, go ahead and go because there's always room for one more. But the truth is, that statement is made to justify oneself. Now, we look at that statement. And we condemn someone who would say, I wouldn't be a member of that church, they're a bunch of hypocrites. Or like Zig Ziglar, notice the point. He's really attacking that individual and saying, well, yeah, well, you're a hypocrite too, so go on and go to church. And he's making the point to them. I want to look at it from another standpoint. And that is to rightfully admit we are all hypocrites. I asked a question this morning in the bulletin. Are we all hypocrites, at least from time to time? The answer to that, you may not agree with me, my answer to that would be yes. I know I am. I know that it is true that I say and do not. I say one thing and do another. And that I've been guilty of that many times in life. And that I'm not about to stand and say, I'm right and the rest of the world is wrong. And I know that the more I get to the point of feeling like that, and it's easy. It's easy to justify yourself in what you're doing. It's easy to begin rationalizing. You want to feel good. You don't want to always feel bad about everything you do. You don't want to feel bad every day about the life you're living. It's easy to get to the point where you justify you and you condemn everyone else. That's what the person who says, I won't go to church because they're a bunch of hypocrites, that's what he's doing. But do I do the same thing? That's the question. Jesus warned us about making that kind of hasty judgment. You look at Matthew chapter 7. I want us to read, and this is a well-known passage, and then I want us to apply something that's less quoted, far less often quoted, but really Jesus is making the same point. Look at Matthew chapter 7 at verse 1. Now this is a very well-known, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why do you behold the mote? We all heard the explanation of it, you know, this little speck in somebody else's eye. Why behold the mote that's in your brother's eye and consider not the beam, the big thing that's in your own eye or your own life? Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote. Let me pull that little thing out of your life that's wrong. Let me deal with that. And we start picking at the little things in their life. How do you say to your brother that? And you know, when he goes on to say here in verse 4, how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote out of your eye and behold the beams in your own eye? You don't consider that. You don't pull out the great big thing out of your own life. Obviously what Jesus says is you're a hypocrite. First cast out the beam in your own eye, and then you can see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. Now, obviously what Jesus is saying is that's hypocrisy, and we understand that. I believe all of us can look at that passage and see that. Now, turn a few pages to chapter 12 and listen to something else Jesus said. Here he's dealing with the Jews who were condemning him for healing a person yet again on the Sabbath day. And there were some other questions about the Sabbath as well. But notice a point that Jesus came to in chapter 12 and verse 36. When he said, I say unto you that every idle word, now understand in context what this is applying to. Idle words are the kinds of self-righteous justification and self-righteous condemnation of someone else like they're doing. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. I believe what Jesus is doing here is saying this. What you hold in your heart, what you believe, and what comes out of your mouth that reflects what's in your heart, if what your life is demonstrating is that in fact you first consider yourself, and you condemn yourself for your faults, and you readily stand in judgment of yourself when you fall short of God's glory and you fall short of obedience to God's law, and then you also say, everybody else who does that is equally in condemnation. Then that's the individual that's justified. Because that's the individual who will consider himself and do his best to correct what's wrong and where he falls short. And he will do his best not to just condemn, but help his fellow man where he falls short. But the individual who is constantly justifying self-righteous judgment, as these Jews were doing, and condemning others, and talking about how they are so bad, they are so bad, they are so bad, is the individual that will neither correct himself nor help anyone else. And that's exactly what these Pharisees were doing. So Jesus is making it clear. He's warning us against that kind of hasty judgment. Be careful. Be careful lest you fall into a cycle of life in which what you do is simply stand in judgment of everyone else. Be careful of that. Because it's not the judgment that's wrong. Remember Romans 2. It's not the accuracy of the judgment that's wrong. If I point a finger at a thief and I say, that's a thief, well, that's a thief. And stealing is wrong. It's not the judgment that's wrong, it's the hypocrisy. The hypocrisy within me. If I know something is wrong, and I hope I'm making this clear, but if I know something is wrong, and I do, if I'm condemning somebody else for it. See, that was Paul's point in Romans 2. Do you condemn stealing, but yet you steal?
Do you condemn adultery, but yet you commit adultery? If I'm condemning someone else for doing something wrong, and it's truly wrong, then I know it's wrong.
If I know something's wrong, and I do if I'm condemning somebody else for it, then it's my sin when I commit it. See, that's the point in James 4. It's a hard to understand passage sometimes, but you notice it's in a context of boasting and arrogance. To him that knows to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sometimes people have looked at that passage and I think in a wrongful way or in an incorrect way have said, well, it doesn't matter if you know something's wrong or not. If you disobey God's law, you're wrong. Well, that's true. That's not what the passage is talking about. That's not the context of the passage. The passage in context is talking about the boastful person, the arrogant person, who knows something is wrong, but yet points a finger at everyone else instead of pointing the finger at self first. To him that knows to do wrong and doeth it not, to him, it is sin. It's your sin. And it's your sin that God takes into account first. You know, David, in the passage Paul read for us, and I'm not going to turn back there and reread it, because we know the passage. But David illustrates how easily it happens. David, as we all know in that passage, David stood there as an adulterer. He had a man's wife. He had taken her. Not only did he have the man's wife, but he had killed the man in order to have her. He had taken her in adultery, then tried to cover it up, then he killed the man, and then he took the woman. He stood there in that condition, and yet Nathan comes to him with a story and says, let me tell you a story about a couple of dudes with some sheep. One guy has this little lamb, and boy, he loves this little pet, and he raised it up. It looks like one of his children. He loved that thing so much. And then there was this rich guy, and he had all these sheep, and somebody came to visit him, and he stole the little guy's lamb and slaughtered it. Man, David got all self-righteous, didn't he? Oh, we'll take that guy and we'll kill that guy. He'll restore it. And the boy starts in on it. And then Nathan looks at him and says, you're the man. You're the man. Go look in a mirror. You're the guy. Now, at least with David, there's enough within David when Nathan's words sobered him that he says, oh, dear God, I am the man. I am a sinner. And he becomes penitent right there at that moment. Most people would not. Most people would forget the adultery in their life and still be jumping on the dude for killing the little lamb. Because that's where most people are. But David shows us how easy it is to fall into that trap of finger pointing and yet not self-considering. You've got to start with the man in the mirror. If you're in the book of James, go with me to James chapter 1. And we studied this passage not long ago in our Wednesday night class. So I'm not going to belabor the point. But it really, for our point this morning, is very clear. When you start in verse 19, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. And I believe that certainly within context, you could say part of the speaking would be the condemnation of other people. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, I'm listening, but I'm not considering myself. A hearer of the word, and not a doer. He's likened to a man who beholds his natural face in a glass or a mirror. He looks at himself in the mirror, he beholds himself, he sees it, and then he leaves, and immediately he forgets what manner of man he was. Now, in our application this morning, this is exactly what I would apply that to. I'm like the guy sitting on the pew and the preacher is preaching. And I'll, you know, just take the place of that individual. We're having a gospel meeting. We just had one a couple of weeks back. And one of these guys is preaching a sermon and he says something that hits me. I hear it. I hear what he's saying. I'm not thinking about everybody else here that's guilty of this or guilty of that. At that moment, I'm thinking of me. I'm guilty.
I'm falling short.
I need to change. I need to be better.
I'm seeing my face in the mirror of God's Word. God's Word is a mirror, and it reflects to you what you need to see. You see yourself. And you see yourself exactly as you should see yourself, at least in that moment. And we all know, I'm sure everyone here has experienced that. Guy's preaching, he's saying it just so, and it's hitting you just right, and you see yourself exactly like you need to see. Now, what do you do with it? Do you leave the sermon, leave the pew, leave that time at church, go away and get back into life doing the same thing you're always doing, going ahead and committing the same sins you've been committing, and just forget what manner of person you really are? Because when you saw yourself at that instant in the mirror of God's Word, you really saw the person you are. Not the person you cover yourself up to be, or the person you rationalize yourself to be, or you justify yourself to be. You saw yourself for who you really are. The Bible teaches us to look at the man in the mirror and to see ourselves clearly. There are a number of passages that teach or illustrate this point. Go back with me to 2 Corinthians and let's read a couple of other passages. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the same type illustration is used. It's a little different, but for our application this morning, the point is the same. When he says in verse 17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty," or freedom. But we all, notice the point Paul makes here, "we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, in a mirror, the glory of the Lord." When you look in the Bible and you see Jesus, you see the glory of the Lord. But you not only see that, you realize that the Bible teaches you to be like Jesus. The Bible teaches you to follow in His steps. The Bible teaches you that He is your example. And what you see is, that's the person you need to be. So in answer to the question this morning, who's the person, who's the reflection that I'm seeing in the mirror? It's really twofold. I see me when I look in the pages of the Bible. But I also see Jesus, and I see what I need to be. And that's the truth of what I see in the mirror of God's Word. You'll notice what Paul says here is, "In a glass, the glory of the Lord, we are changed." If we're right, if we're doing what's right, we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I want you to compare that to what he says a few pages over. Go with me to chapter 10. In chapter 10, and I would take time, I'm not going to this morning, to go through a number of verses here, but let's just focus on two. In chapter 10, down in verse 12, Paul was dealing with some very self-righteous Christians. Some people who were condemning him and not themselves. And Paul said to them in verse 12, "We dare not, as Christians, we dare not make ourselves of the number." Who's the number? Most people in the world. Most people in the world are just like what he's about to describe here. "We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that condemn them or commend," rather, let me read that again, "or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Is that a little bit of a tongue twister? Sure, but what is Paul saying? What do most people in the world do? Well, most people in the world look at themselves, and they don't look at themselves the way God would have us to look at ourselves. God would have us, again, to look at that mirror. Look in the mirror of the Word of God, look in the mirror to see Jesus Christ, look in the mirror to see where I fall short. But most people don't do that. And most people, they may have those crisis moments sitting on the pew that where they feel a little bad while the guy's preaching, but that's not most of their lives. Most of their lives, what they're in fact doing is commending themselves. I mean, after all, I'm not as bad as most people. Have you ever found yourself, if not saying that, thinking that? After all, I don't do the things that some people do. However you word it. Do you ever see people, do you ever watch the news on television and see somebody doing something and say, "How can anybody do that?" Do you ever think about what your neighbor is doing, or your brother, your sister, another member of the church, what they're doing, and say, "That person, what they're doing is just wrong. How can anybody do that kind of thing?" Wait a minute, what did I just say? That kind of thing? Do I ever do that kind of thing myself? Am I guilty as well? We dare not be the kind of people that commend ourselves while comparing ourselves amongst ourselves so that in the end we can draw the conclusion, I'm okay. I've never been okay. The day I ever thought for one moment that I was okay, that's it, I've achieved, I've arrived, I've made it, I've got it, I'm it. I stood condemned and lost. Paul goes on to say here in verse 13, we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule. That's just another way of saying the mirror, the Word of God. The rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. Paul speaks of measuring ourselves the way we should. Not like, and I'm not going to turn and read it, but not like the Pharisee in Luke 18. Remember the two guys that went out to pray? The one guy was humble and he wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. He just said, be merciful to me, a sinner. The other guy looked all around. He wasn't looking down at the ground and he wasn't looking within himself. He was looking around at everybody else and saying, look what everybody else does not do and I do. Look at what I don't do, like that publican over there. He wasn't asking for mercy from God. He was asking for justification based on his rules. Do I ever find myself doing that? God's words are sobering. I want you to read one final passage with me. I'll make no comment about it. It speaks for itself. Psalm 50. David said it like this. The same David, remember, I believe it's David here. Same David, remember we were talking about a moment ago. No, that's not right. I'm thinking of Psalm 51. But nonetheless, the words are still sobering. Look at Psalm 50. Now God addresses those he calls the wicked. Unto the wicked God says, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant into thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence, God says. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now that's scary. God will let me get away with self-righteous condemnation, but just for so long. The change starts with me. That's what the Bible is teaching. The man in the mirror is me. I can look around and see a lot of things that are wrong. It's easy. Everyone can, and everyone does. I can see a lot of things that are wrong. But the change has to start with me, the man in the mirror. The song says it like this. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. Of course, Michael Jackson, you can't hardly read it without thinking the way he sings it, but it's true. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. And no message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and then make a change.